Amen.
Amen. Amen. How are you this morning? Good. I don't normally wear t-shirts, but I just thought this was really appropriate. Think biblically. Yeah. Amen. So much crazy stuff going on in the world with the way people think and the way they evaluate. So, what do I?
You got to be taller than me.
I forgot I'm not Steve. I'm down here. Okay. But I apologize. Okay. Oh, I love it. More. There's more good stuff out there. There's another shirt, too. I think Shelly's auctioning it. Do I have $10? $10. There's $12. $12. All right. Never mind. All right. You know, as we come to our study today in the book of Hebrews, we're in chapter 7. We're picking up in verse 11 today. And as we do so, what I'd like to say is that when we've been in this study, I don't know if you notice this, but there's a little bit of a spoiler alert constantly going on. I can't stay in the chapter I'm in. I've been sharing verses that are to come over and over again. Well, this is one of those sections. We've covered so much of this ground already that I just thought today would be a great chance for us to still stick with the text, but to think biblically, to try to go to a deeper understanding, also of application, not just, you know, parsing out the Hebrew or the Greek or trying to figure out who's talking about who here and there. Hopefully you've been with us. If not, you won't be lost, I don't believe, today. But I do want to take the opportunity to put some more flesh on the bones, if you would, of some of these pieces that are being taught here. Like, what do they mean for us personally? And I think that's pretty important. What I see today is there's a lot of shallow teaching. And I think we've all understood what is called the seeker-friendly movement. And seeker-friendly means we're just going to water everything down to the point where it almost has no power. That's been my interpretation of it. And I don't believe that that's what God has intended for us to do. A matter of fact, I'm absolutely sure that what he understands is he's given us the capacity to go deeper, to understand more, to want that, actually, as followers of his. And so we're going to take a few opportunities to do that without, you know, going into a Bible college type of sermon. But I think there's some pieces of application that are big, which is one of the reasons I'm so grateful for getting to be a pastor here, because obviously you're here because you want the same thing. We're all in this together. I love that throughout the week I get so many people says, hey, I heard what you said here. Have you thought about this? Here's some other passages. Here's a place to go. And I love that. We're all learning and growing together, and thank you for being the body of Christ. We have been told in the Word that we're to be being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the Holy Spirit has already used the author, again, who I think is Paul, to tell these Jewish believers they needed to get away from the spiritual diet of milk, that immaturity, that beginning foundation, and go deeper, like to get the meat of what he was saying. And I've heard it said, you know, in a couple different ways and a couple different philosophies, some think that in order to get the meat, you've got to learn Hebrew and Greek and, you know, you've got to try to parse everything out. And others would say, rightly, that the meat is on the street. And what that means is if you want to mature, you've got to take what you know and you actually have to go somewhere and apply it in your life. It's going to be in the interactions with other people. It's going to be in your interaction with God. It's going to be not just in that intellectual capacity of what you read and understand and learn and grow in, but then actually doing it, living it. And so the saying, the meat is on the street, actually works pretty well. It's not just here on a Sunday morning. This is where we get prepped up to head out those doors into the mission field and actually live the Christian life. And there will be challenges along the way. And thank goodness, as we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, you and I have the Holy Spirit in us. It's amazing. So this isn't just my thinking that we're supposed to mature. This has already been covered in Hebrews 5:12 through 14. You can go back and read it yourself. And I'm simply echoing what the Holy Spirit has been saying to all of us. It's time to grow, not just in understanding, but in application. So with that, let's just enjoy some of the repetition, because I've already told you many of the things that are here to explain pieces we've already covered. Verse 11 today in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Therefore, if perception were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood, being changed, Of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, not of Aaron, or the Levitical priesthood, from which no man has officiated at the altar. So great. Hey, let me just start this way. How do you find a perfect pastor? And you're looking at me saying, I don't know, we haven't found one yet. Well, you're right. You can't. You can't find a perfect pastor. That doesn't exist, right? Hopefully, you're here not because your zip code is the same, but because you're actually feeling fed and this is like a family of faith in you and we're all in it together. But we're all just humans. The congregation, the pastors, the whatever your profession is, we're all just humans. And that's the reality for trying to find a perfect priest in the Levitical system also. You couldn't. That doesn't exist. There's no possibility of it. Or even looking for a high priest in the line of Aaron. I mean, the one at a time, the high priest. I mean, you're just not going to find the perfect one. So when someone comes for assistance as a pastor, my job, I've said this many times, is to take their hand, put it in the hand of God, and then step back and observe. And don't do any, I'm not your Holy Spirit. You're not mine. The Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit. God does the work. We put people's hands, when their hands are too tired, too weak, too broken, back in the hand of God, and we step back and we wait. And if we get more prompting from the Lord of what we're to do, then we do it. And if not, we get out of the way. Because we're not perfect. We are not the Holy Spirit, right? We don't hold that capacity. But in the Old Covenant, the promises and advocacy of God toward man was not what we now have in the New Covenant. And again, I am so grateful. You've heard me say that many, many times. I am really grateful that it is different now. It is a better covenant. We've been told that. But now, ever since Jesus came and then ascended, the priesthood is not foremost of man, because Jesus is still man, 100% man and 100% God, but it was just 100% man, and man is fallible. But now the priesthood is of the Son of God himself. It's of Jesus. He is the high priest. He is the whole priesthood and the high priest. He's the all in all. And I'm like, thank you, God. So to say this is a vast improvement is obviously an extreme understatement, right? This is everything that we could want and more, and it's happened. So it's pretty incredible to draw that in and to let it be our reality in every season of life. And it's true in every season of life. There are so many kinds of priests today, and you can call them monks or priests or whatever, but it's somebody who stands in a position where they're saying, hey, we're between you and God. And really, that's what it ends up equating to, right? And of all of them, with the exception of Jesus, they're just men, 100% men. No doubt about it, although some of them would say they're more. And it goes deeper than that, because in many of the religious groups who have priests, there's a severe overemphasis on them and their position. Severe, like almost to worship point of these priests or monks or whatever position they're claiming to hold. And really, it's designed that way in those belief systems to be that way. And some of those religious groups, because they promote the idea of human enlightenment, in their estimation, the priest is closer to recognizing his or her own divine nature, and therefore is the source of truth that they tell the people that they really need. You need me. I am more enlightened. I'm more divine in nature. I am deity, is what they're really saying, even if they don't say that they're deity. Think of Buddhism. You know, he understands these four truths, and that all the flesh and the world and the material is bad and evil, and that he can disengage from those things. Therefore, enlightenment has been achieved. And what is he saying? Well, in fact, I am then deity, because I am showing you how to follow me, is now that I am fully enlightened. So we have that kind of idea in priesthoods. And honestly, it's just demonic deception. And I hope we get that. I mean, I'm not trying to smack the Buddhists in the head, but I am trying to say, look, that's demonic deception. That's just truth. If you follow that, you will end up apart from God forever. And no matter how many bells or icons or tapestries or temples or ornament robes or ceremonies or incenses, I mean, you can go on and on and on. It's all either of the flesh, or demonic influence. That's it. The Bible makes a claim about what truth is and what eternal life is and who God is, and every other religious system contradicts that. They're mutually exclusive. They can't all be true. Only one of them can be true because they're at odds with each other. And so when I say that, you know, it's either of the flesh or demonic influence, that's what I'm really saying. That really is true. In others, they claim the priest is the one who has more access to God. And I think that's an important understanding too, meaning that you don't, therefore, have the same level, at least, of access that they do, or you have severely diminished capacity to go to God and to talk to God and to hear from him and be in his presence, leaving you praying to others, other saints, or to Mary, or something else, as if that's the closest you can get, because they're the priests and they have more connection. So they say you must go through them as they enter the throne room on your behalf, because apparently you're not able, even though you've been invited by God to do this very thing, to come in. We already covered that in chapter 4, verse 16. But they are as fallible as we are. They've got no corner on the market of perfection or holiness. They're fallible people. It's so important. And Jesus has personally invited you and I to come directly to him. Why would I want somebody in the middle of that who has the same problems that I have, maybe even more, that they're just hiding? Right? I don't want that. And God hasn't given us that invitation. He said, come to me. God did give ministry gifts. It's important. He has said that in the Word. I can go back and verify that in the Word. And it's to lead and aid the church in things like learning the Word, in encouragement, in equipping us for the work of ministry. And that's each and every one of us, to equip you, to help you figure out how you're going to serve the Lord and to come behind you with the power of the church, if that's the calling of God. And even in correcting those who contradict, the Word says that very thing when needed, right? And there are ministry gifts of administration and more, and I give you some Bible verses you can go look up if you're interested in this part. You can do some more study. But the role of the head of the church is not man, but Jesus and him alone. Him alone. I'm not going to go listen to the Pope or the head of the Eastern Orthodox Church or some monk or priest or anything else of any other religious system. There is a priest, our high priest, who is the head of the church, and he is God himself. Why would I go to man? I love you, but you're fallible. Hopefully you love me, but I'm very fallible. God is not. And what a blessing that is, right? Like, I see all the time people getting hurt in different locations by different spiritual leaders. I'll make you a promise. God will never do you wrong. He won't hide something from you, and then you'll discover it and go, oh my gosh, I've been following a myth. He won't do something that is going to injure you, but you will have trouble, and he will minister to you and keep confirming that you're his, that you belong to him, and he's got you. That's amazing, and you and I should latch onto that. It's so important. And even in the midst of all that, he's made a way for you and I, after knowing all these things about us, to enter into his presence and the presence of the Father through his blood. And we needed there, therefore, to be a change of the priesthood. And guess what? We got it in Jesus. And I think that's so important for us. We have it in Jesus. It changed. And it changed to perfection. What this also reminds us is that there is a path that cannot lead us to perfection. Matter of fact, there's many paths, is what the Bible told us, that cannot lead us to perfection. On the one hand, that sounds like a bummer. And like, how are we going to get there? Well, all these ways won't get you there. But the reality is there is one path and only one that can and will ultimately lead us to that place that God calls perfection for us. And that's pretty exciting. I don't know about you, but I'm really excited about that. Perfection sounds really great, because it doesn't mean I'm going to have a perfect six-pack, or that the hair in the back that I'm trying to grow will all of a sudden fill in, or that all of a sudden I'll be wiser than everybody else, or I'll get every answer and every relationship right. It doesn't mean that. What it means is sin is going to depart, and all those other parts are probably a byproduct somewhere in there. You can hope for that too, but just keep your eye on the main thing. Perfection means that no more striving, no more struggling, no more suffering. That one path will lead us to that place, and that path is a person. And that path requires a perfect advocate, because perfection is not going to happen in this current state that we're in. The Bible tells us that. You're not going to arrive here at that state, regardless of what some religious person might try to tell you. The Bible tells us otherwise. We're not there yet, but God will complete in us what he has started. Philippians 1:6. And I think, thank you, God. Complete it, right? You will be breathing a last breath, and you will enter into the presence of God, and it'll be completed. It's just not going to happen here. No level of human effort can pull this off, though there are far too many who are trying to do this without Jesus. I mean, even back to Buddhism, just that simple thing. Hey, come to these four truths and disengage yourself from everything material, because apparently it's all evil or a delusion, and then you have it. No. Well, just work harder. No. Well, we should work harder, because we're trying to glorify God with our lives, but not for our righteousness, not for our salvation. None of those things are going to get you there. And yet, I will tell you, even looking around this room, I know some of us, based on some of our past injuries or lies that we've been told about ourselves that we're struggling with, if we're told to cease from working and recover for a while, or that there's nothing to do, I know some of you get really antsy. No, I must be doing something. I must prove it. I must earn it. I must be it. I must prove it to myself. And at some point, that has to be replaced with faith that God said, no, I'm the one doing it. And a matter of fact, in the heavenlies, it's already done. And I know some of you, even right now, when I'm saying this, like, no, you don't understand. No, I perfectly understand. We're fighting with the flesh when we've been delivered by the high priest, right? And we need to recognize the battle, or we'll never win the battle, right? It's so important for us to get, he's going to complete it. No level of human effort is going to get us there. And each and every single one of those ways that people are trying to approach will utterly fail them. Even for the Christian, they'll find themselves just exhausted instead of delighted. Be delighted in serving the Lord as just a reciprocal way of loving him for loving us. But one day, we who have put our faith in Jesus will be perfected by him who is already perfected. And on that day, we won't have to ask if we're thinking the right thing, doing enough, doing the right thing in terms of pleasing God or in the way we're interacting with other people. All that is just going to be done. There'll be no doubt. How many of you have some doubt now? Have some doubt about the way you're interacting with a family member, with a neighbor, with a coworker? I mean, we do that, right? Because we're really trying. I hope you're really trying. I'm really trying to honor God with my life, but sometimes I'm like, Lord, is this it? And he will answer, but we wrestle, right? Sometimes we even manipulate. Some of you, do you have a little problem trying to manipulate the situation to work it out in the way you want it? Okay, maybe all of us, some of us more, right? But that's all going to go away. I find that absolutely exciting and so encouraging that it's just going to cease at some point. Now, of course, when you receive Jesus, you were born again, and that's no small thing. His salvation is a perfect salvation. And we are told in the heavenlies, we have been perfected already. It's already happened. But it's also telling us that right now we're still in the process of it, because there's more to come. We're not in the heavenlies yet. Well, we are part of us, but here you're grounded, and we've got some things to go through. In that day that we're speaking of, words like stress, conflict, guilt, remorse, anger, regret, temptation, sin, they will become obsolete. Do you realize that? You won't look at anybody and say, oh, you seem so stressed today. Why are you so angry? Oh, man, your heart is so grieved. None of those words will exist, because those experiences won't exist. That's the perfection we're talking about. It's actually real. It's coming. And I know some of you are saying, well, that's already my life. I have no stress and no conflict and everything is perfect. And yeah, whatever, right? So when we're talking about these things, we should get excited because these are realities for the believer. What a glorious day that's going to be. And we set our eyes and our mind and our hope on what is still to come while enjoying what we already have. And although we're now waiting for that perfect day, there has already been a perfect change of covenants because the changing of the priesthood necessitated it. You got a new priest, and he's not doing things of the fleshly, earthly, tabernacle, and way of the law. And so with that new priest, a new location, new leadership, had to come a new covenant. The law, which could only reveal our inability of self-righteousness, that we couldn't do it ourselves, revealing our sin and that we had no way to heal it, has been replaced with a covenant in which we could identify with the death of Jesus, reckoning our old nature dead, while receiving newness of life. Oh, thank you, God. I mean, honestly, that should be something that we just say all day long. Thank you, God. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're awesome. I mean, that should be our regular vocabulary. And unfortunately for some, I don't find that their regular vocabulary. Oh, this is so bad. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, this is unbelievable. Oh, this is too hard. Knock it off. Knock it off. You and I should be walking around going, God, it is hard, and thank you for relationships that can both hurt and heal. Thank you for losses that make me look and say, oh, God, you've been so good to me that I have anything to lose at all because you've owed me nothing. Oh, thank you, God, that I get to wake up this morning and decide for myself what my attitude and heart and desire will be. And it's you. We get that. That's our opportunity. What will you do with it? What will I do with it? But it should be an attitude of thanks. And to further show the contrast between this old covenant and the new covenant, we're reminded that Jesus never entered the earthly temple to do any of the work or sacrifices the priest did under the law. You know that, right? Like, Jesus did a lot of ministry, but he didn't walk into that institution made with the hands of men to do the work of men, because what he was bringing in both his priesthood and the covenant was so superior to that, he didn't go into that. He never went into the Holy of Holies because his flesh is the Holy of Holies. He has perfect communion with God. He didn't go into the temple and offer sacrifices or do any, no, he didn't, because he was the temple. He is the living God. So he didn't do any of those things, and it tells us that, and we have to remember that. That is not the covenant or position he came to take. His offering was of himself, outside of the gates of the city, not in the temple. And then as high priest in the true tabernacle in heaven, right? Because these are shadows and copies of the things to come. And he was the thing to come. And the true tabernacle is heaven, wherever he is. And so, again, go deep. Think about that. Daydream about that. Imagine that. That's what he wants from us. Setting our mind on those things that are above means a little bit of daydreaming. Hey, when you were kids, especially, I think boys more than girls, but you just stare out the window and imagine that you're G.I. Joe and a four-wheeler on the beach putting out fires, and you just sit daydreaming, or you're a spaceman or a cowboy or somewhere. You know what? God says, would you daydream about heaven today? Boys and girls, would you daydream about me? Daydream about the walks that we'll have in eternity. Daydream about the time that we'll sit and we'll share a meal together, person to person. I will pass the cup to you with my hand and you will take it. You will ask questions and I will tell you. I will show you. I mean, daydream. And God says daydream because this is coming. And I want you to set your heart and your mind and your desire to these things. Because there's a true tabernacle in heaven, and you're going to see it with your physical eyes, and he'll be there. It's awesome. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, that's the kingly tribe, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. It's so good. We come now to another affirmation of an unchanging priesthood that Jesus is going to take because he has a power of an endless life versus those who are still in perishing bodies. He's resurrected. The body will never die again. He is perfected forever. And this is what is meant by a fleshly commandment. Because those in the priesthood all held the office while they were in corruptible bodies bound for death that would require that somebody takes their position. I love that in the Bible. You know, you build these things now, but who will have them when you die? Well, you might build a career or a priesthood or an identity, but who's going to take that position when you die? Well, for Jesus, nobody, because he's never going to die. But for the rest of us, somebody. Right? And this is the point he's making here. You want somebody who is stable forever. And for those who have not been with us in the studies of these past chapters in the book of Hebrews, just let me remind you, Melchizedek is the priest who kind of comes out of nowhere and greets Abraham. It's really incredible. And all this happens before the law and the priesthood even existed, before the nation of Israel really came together and formed. And his credentials identify him as being more than a man and more than an angel, which doesn't leave a lot of other possibilities. And I personally believe he was an appearing of Jesus before Jesus was born, that what we celebrate at Christmas in the flesh here. Yet, I will tell you, some great scholars disagree. I just happen to think they're wrong, but that's okay. We're all still brothers and sisters. As the rest of you might remember, this is called a Christophany. And it's an appearing of Jesus before he's born in the flesh. It's the babe in the manger. There's what they call theophanies, too, which are appearings of God in the Old Testament. But most of the theophanies are believed to be Christophanies, because if it is God who is seen, it has to be Jesus. You get that? So either way, we have those throughout the Old Testament. They're pretty powerful. Also, in the law and sacrificial system, no man was allowed to be both king and priest. We've talked about that already, too. And because there were two different tribes, God made sure they couldn't do that without breaking his commandments, right? And we talked about that some people tried to pull that off, and it didn't work well. But Jesus, being of the priesthood of Melchizedek and of the tribe of Judah, is both the high priest and king of kings forever and ever. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to that. That's so important to the understanding. Verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. That's a really interesting word, annulling. We'll come back to that too. There's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now, we're talking about the law in the Old Testament here, right? You're saying it's annulled, and it had weakness, and it was unprofitable. So people who are still trying to live under the law, I'm like, what are you doing? Read the Bible. I mean, I don't know about you, but if it's been annulled, and it had weakness, and it was unprofitable, why would you go back to that? There's a movement called the Hebrew Roots Movement where people are going back to try to live as Christians under the Old Covenant. Read the Bible. It makes no sense at all. Why would you go to something that's been annulled, it's weak, and it's unprofitable? It doesn't make sense. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. I mean, hey, you get to choose. Choose well. I mean, one doesn't even sound good. Hey, would you like this 30-day-year-old meat that's been sitting in my refrigerator growing mold? Or could I cook you a T-bone? I mean, honestly, it just couldn't even be more contrasting than this. Which one will you choose? Choose well. The law and the priesthood of the Levitical system could only make the people painfully aware of their sin. And I mean painfully. Try to put yourself in their sandals for a minute. You being a realist, you know your guilt, right? Is there anybody in here that thinks, I'm sinless, I'm perfect, I have no guilt? Don't even raise your hand. I'll just be praying for you. Because that's not very realistic at all. You have to be pretty delusional to be in that place. And if you were under the law, as these Jewish believers were, the law makes it clear there's no sacrifice for willful sin or disobedience. There isn't one. The Day of Atonement, that you make a sacrifice for the nation, but you personally coming to the temple, if it was willful disobedience, there's nothing. Check this out, though. For all those who say that the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath, while Jesus is the God of grace, I want you to check that even though the law didn't have a sacrifice for that willful disobedience, God kept calling everybody in that willful disobedience. And I'm talking grotesque, willful disobedience, to return to him. Why? Why would he do that when the law says there's no sacrifice? Because he had given the law to show them that they couldn't keep it, while at the same time showing them that they needed grace. And when they came through repentance, guess what they got? Grace, a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus. Because the law was simply there to show them they couldn't do it on their own. But repentance and faith would change everything. Now, going back to placing yourself in their position, I want you to think about this if you've never really pictured this before. Because of your sin, you have to find an animal. And that animal has to be perfect, without spot or blemish, in the prime of its life. Beautiful. You know, a waggly little tail, wet little nose, eating grass, enjoying its little animal life. And because of your sin, you would have to take that animal to the temple. The priest would hold the animal and bare the throat, and you would have to slit the throat of the animal and let it bleed out in your presence. All while being aware that that life is being vanquished because of you. It's because of you. It dies. I don't know about you, but that's brutal. I mean, for me, I'm kind of an animal lover. I know maybe too much of an animal lover. That would crush me, right? But this is what it was. It wasn't for food or anything. It was because the wages of sin is death, and there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And so that's what would have to happen. But here's the bigger picture, the one that all this has been pointing to, everything we've been talking about, the whole Bible, all of it. And it was foretelling of the day that the sinless Son of God would come and offer himself up, having his blood shed for the remission of sins for all who would receive him. But that's not the old covenant. The old covenant, you would have to sacrifice this animal. And how many animals? How many for you personally? Think about your sin. How many times would you had to have been at the temple, taking the poor animal and sacrificing it? Sin is not harmless. That has been a lie kind of pushed on all of us. Sin is not this little white lie, this little manipulation, this relationship that I'm having that isn't with my spouse, this rage that I feel. It's not because it's in my heart. Folks, sin is not harmless. It's just that God bore the harm of your sin upon himself out of love. That's real love. And when he did, a new commandment came into effect. And man, so powerful. To say it's a better hope through which we draw near to God should just stir our hearts up. I mean, right now, I hope your heart's just getting warmed up again. Maybe you had a really rough week. Maybe it's because of you. I don't even know. But if you're like me and I come back to the reality of who he is, what he's done, what he's offering, I'll tell you, I think about killing all those innocent animals for our sin and then just to temporarily cover it. And then the Son of God comes in and says, no more. Don't do that again. I'll do it for you, in your place. New commandment, new covenant, new positions, new representation, new life, new everything because of me for you. Whew. That should stir us up. I just want to take a few minutes here. This will be really quick. I'll just go through them quickly. And when it talks about the annulling of the old covenant to give us a new covenant, let's just address a few things that are listed in Hebrews, because you could do this for a long time. In the old covenant, what we've been told is it was conditional. If you do this, then you will be blessed. If you do the other, you will be cursed. Right? In the new covenant, it's unconditional. It was finished in Jesus' blood. If you believe in him, you're going to heaven. You'll get correction, but there will be no cursing. Right? In the old covenant, it's unfinished. Numerous animals offered, never fully atoned for sin, didn't make you perfect in any way. In the new covenant, finished once for all in Jesus, declared righteous, that's you. Righteous and seated in heaven with God. Amazing. In the old covenant, an object lesson for our futility of pursuit of self-righteousness. You can't do it, but try so that you can see that all you can do is fail. In the new covenant, the righteousness of God placed in our account and the Holy Spirit's transformational power living in us. In the old covenant, for unintentional sins only and temporarily. In the new covenant, for all sin, past, present, and future. if you come to Jesus. In the Old Covenant, a priest of fallible humanity. In the New Covenant, a priesthood administered by the Son of God who is perfected forever, the one who offered himself. In the Old Covenant, limited access into the presence of God, very limited. In the New Covenant, an invitation to intimate personal relationship in the throne room of God with him. So when I tell you that, man, I am so grateful for the New Covenant, you should be too. We should all be, right? And I will tell you, I think this would be a great exercise. You're wondering, what am I going to do in my Bible study this week? Expand this list. Just go through the Bible and start to write all the things that are in the Old Covenant and then the counters to them in the New Covenant, and I think you'll find that you have quite a task. It's not one or two things. It's so much. It's everything. Because what was the shadow is now being replaced by the substance. And that substance is infinitely greater. These are just out of Hebrews. You do your own work and you'll find it's pretty amazing. And here's the final piece of these verses, which is so powerful. After hearing of the incredible covenant God made with Israel, and truly it was an incredible covenant. No other nation had a covenant with God, just them, right? It's powerful. But on a one-on-one basis, there did not exist the same kind of universal understanding that each and every individual who acknowledged God and committed to this covenant could draw intimately near to him. No, that the knowledge was almost backwards, and the fear of them towards God because they didn't understand him was great. It was great, right? But that didn't exist. Now, don't get me wrong. We see intimate relationships like between Abraham and Moses and the prophets and many others that you know are great, and you can find those simply by reading the Old Testament. But today, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter your intellectual capacity, your physical ability, your past sins, your current struggles, all these things, it doesn't matter. In the new covenant, in Jesus' blood, the covenant of grace, this dispensation of grace, there is an invitation to draw immediately near to God. Totally different. And that's for you. And I'm just going to say this while we're here. It's a shame that in the new covenant, people are still living like they did in the old covenant in terms of intimacy with God. Let's make it religious. Let's make it scary. Let's make sure that we acknowledge that only a few people can actually go into that place. Hey, I have a real problem. Pastor, can you tell me what to do? Have you talked to God? Like, I'm happy. Come to me. I would love to share with you or any other brother and sister in here who will give you biblically sound advice, which is the vast majority. But have you talked to God? Have you gone to him? Because he's the one who wants to be with you and to counsel you, and to love on you, and to grow you, and mature you, and encourage you. He's the one. I love you all, but when the trial hits, I'm not coming to you first. I'm not. You know where I'm going? To my knees. Or I'm going to go on a walk, and I'm going to talk with him, you know what? Because, man, we've been given this invitation of intimacy with the living God, and when there's no problem, when it's glorious, I'm going to talk with God before I talk with you. And then I'd like to share it with you. But we've been invited in. Are you living in a place where you're mirroring Old Testament relationships with God as opposed to the new covenant reality of intimacy with him? Have you made it religion? You missed it. Here's good news. You don't have to miss it anymore. You can start talking with him out. You can tune me out and start having a great conversation with God, and he'll give you better stuff than I'm going to give you. Or you can walk out of here today and go on a walk with him and a talk with him, and you can be intimate with him. I really hope that you understand that if there is a cog in the relationship between you, it's on your side, not on his. He's opened the door. The next move is yours. Verse 20. And inasmuch as he, Jesus, was not made priest without an oath, for they, those of the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic tribes, has become priest without an oath, all those men. But he, with an oath, by him who said to him, The Lord has sworn and will not relent. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going back. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant, a surety. I really like that part, by the way. We talked about the promises and the oaths of God last time we were in Hebrews, which sets us up for the reinforcement of the power of this oath now. I mean, it's powerful. If you haven't studied with us as we've been going through, you can go back and listen on the website. But that Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant is certainly something I believe many of us have placed our eternal hope in. I hope you have. Like, as we're talking about death and dying and all these things that happen in life, that surety of a better covenant, cool. Man, that's a really good thing. That's the eternally wonderful promise that you and I have, a surety of a better covenant. And we have hope in that. And that hope's not going to be disappointed. That's what he says. He says, I'm not going to relent. I'm not going to change my mind. What I've told you about this surety, I promise you, it's coming. And I hope that for you personally, you're at a place where you never doubt that. And you never should. Do you know that as a child of God? If you really have faith in Jesus Christ, you should never doubt that. That there is a surety of this hope that's going to be fulfilled. I hope you have that. The enemy works really hard to try to get us to despair of life. And some take the bait. And they despair of life. Oh, it's so hard, so challenging, so, like, I don't know if I can ever over. Folks, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that's just not reality. And in some of the weakest moments, there are some who, instead of turning to God, listen too long and too intently to other voices. Why? What do they have to say that you want to hear, that you want to adopt into your heart? But it does not say in Jesus there is a better possibility that you're going to make it into heaven and not eternally be separated from him in hell. No, it is a surety of a better covenant, a promise, a guarantee that will not dissipate. And that covenant is an unconditional and completed one. Do you get that? Again, back to all these other major religions. You don't know if you're going to get there or not. The poor people of Islam, I my heart breaks for them. There is great deception that has gone on. And the vast majority of them, because of what they have in their religious writings and the Quran, is that they really can't be sure unless you're a martyr. If you're willing to kill yourself and to murder others, then you can be sure. But other than that, you have no surety. I don't know. It doesn't sound very good to me. But that's not too far out from where a lot of religious systems go. We have a covenant that is completed and unconditional because of Jesus. Now, does that mean you can live like hell and go to heaven? No, it doesn't promise that at all. Because if your pattern, and the Bible speaks about this a lot, if your pattern of life denies your profession of faith, you should be very concerned. But since we have already discussed the impossibility of perfection in this life, if as a believer and a receiver of Jesus, you end up doing something terrible, something foolish, something destructive, and then come back to him in genuine repentance, like heartbroken, like, I can't believe I've done this, God help me out of this, it doesn't mean you're not going to wreck your life here on earth, but it also doesn't mean you've forfeited eternity with him. The work is finished. I don't recommend living like that. That sounds terrible and horrific. But if you have really placed your faith in Jesus and repentance there, you're still going to heaven. That's incredible. Like, can you acknowledge that with me, that that's incredible? What is the requirements that you have with relationship with people? What do you require to keep and maintain that relationship with them? Here's the God of heaven who's perfect, who has never failed you. And if you fail him completely and return to him, he will receive you. That already makes him far superior than any one of us in this room. Take that in. Pretty big. But on a practical note, because I'm believing of better things for you, that's Hebrews 6:9 if you remember already, it's more likely you're questioning the surety of the covenant that he has to do with others who you love, who are maybe not walking in victory right now, or even though they have at one point made a confession of faith, you're not sure. You're not sure. I'll tell you what, here's a few things I think you and I should know. Like you, first of all, I wish that they would just walk boldly with God. It would be so much nicer for all of us, wouldn't it? We'd be like, yes, victory, yes. I know you're going to heaven. Yes, it's all good. I mean, I really wish they'd get out of their own way and just surrender their life to him. But here is what we do know, and these are important. The promise of salvation is a surety for all who have really trusted in Jesus. That's point number one. It's a surety. It's done, right? Number two, of all the sheep the Father has given to Jesus, not one is lost. And you might say, but is that one of my little sheep? I don't know. But he knows, and they will not be lost. Those who are his, right? It's so important. Number three, love tells us that after we have witnessed and testified with our mouths and our lives, don't just preach in them, live it, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's our job. That's our job. In the equation, that's us. We speak it, we live it, and we believe it. And we bear through that in hope and in faith that they're going to make it into eternity. The rest is his, and all falls under Jesus having become a surety of a better covenant. Folks, that's how we address those issues. It's really simple. It really is. It's, what do they say, not for lack of understanding. It's a lack of believing and doing. It really is as simple. And people come to me and they know it's as simple. And they're right, but. Stop. Stop. It's not lack of understanding. It's lack of faith and doing. Do you believe? Are you loving them in Jesus Christ? Are you modeling your life after Jesus Christ? Right? It's not changing the covenant. It's perfect. It's submitting to it. Submit to it. It's the way he wants it for us. Verse 23, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I love that part. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday and spoke about the subject of Jesus saving to the uttermost. That's exactly what we were talking about, which is another way of affirming that if you have placed your faith in Jesus, he's going to get you all the way home to heaven. That's the uttermost, right? That's what he's talking about here. Saving to the uttermost. He's going to do it in this life, and it's a gift for sure. We have certainly been blessed, but the uttermost is yet to come. And I say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The uttermost is still to come. Great. That means no matter what comes now, you're not going to steal my joy, my peace, my hope. It's not going to interfere with that. Sure, we can grieve. We can have difficulty, but no, the uttermost, it's still coming, and he's getting us there. That is when there's nothing left to be done to make perfect in life, in the way that God has planned for us. Nothing. And that means perfectly and eternally being with him. And because Jesus has eternal life and is the author of it, it reminds us nothing will end his advocacy as our high priest, the high priest part, his reign as King of Kings, which is over total righteousness and all the earth, and his ability to keep us close to himself forever. Folks, if you have the basics, you actually have moved even past maturity. Because I'll tell you, a lot of people know the basics, but they don't apply faith. And I think one of the big pieces of faith or maturity is applying faith to what you have heard. Because if you have, you will live differently. If not, you will worry and try to manipulate things and make them work the way you want them to work. That's not living perfectly. Verse 26, we're closing out with these verses. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless. He's not going to hurt you. Come to me. I don't want you to be harmed. I want to give you life, life abundantly. He's undefiled, unlike the human priests, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus never sins. He's not in that same boat of sinning with us. And now he's ascended into the true tabernacle. So incredible. Verse 27. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all. Done, completed, over. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. That's such a kind way of saying that. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Amen. So good. How can someone who is not perfect bring you to perfection? It's not possible, right? We can all agree on that. How can somebody who hasn't been there take you there? Now, we can show you what is the gospel. It's one beggar showing another beggar where to get bread, right? Somebody else can kind of lead you as they're following him too, but really, perfection isn't going to happen by following a person who claims to be perfect. The good news is for us, our high priest is the perfectly righteous God. He is perfect. He can take you there because he's there, right? It's so important. And as unfathomable as it may seem, he is going to bring us to the place when we go to be with him bodily where he will complete his work in us. That happens when this fallen flesh is glorified. It's not going to happen before. Folks, listen, what we've covered today is misunderstood again by so many people who have come to Christ but do not think biblically. I'm not questioning their salvation, but their understanding. And you might say, well, if it won't affect their salvation, what does it matter? Here's why it matters. It matters because there are storms in this life and there is a deceiver who speaks. Storms and a deceiver. And both will require you to have an unshakable foundation. God says that. You build on the rock, right? I like building things. And if you're like me and you like building things and you're not a professional contractor, you tend to overbuild, where four nails will hold, 24 nails are applied, right? This is who we are. Where you could use a 2x2, we use a 6x6. It's what you do because you're not sure, so you overbuild. So if a physical storm comes in life, knowing how something I have built might stand up, it's going to give me greater confidence. I'm going to go, this is ridiculous. I spent $2,000 on materials and somebody else built it for $200 because I'm ridiculous that way. But I know it's going to hold. But for those who don't understand the construction of the shelter they're in, there can be some real anxiety when they might question if it will hold in the storm or if they should start looking for another place to run to. Really important. The same is true in our faith. If you do not understand the construction of God's plan and the work that has been completed for your salvation, the enemy's voice, I promise you, is going to come someday in the storm and say, run to another place because this is going to collapse on you. Look, are you sure it will hold you? No, keep looking, keep running, keep finding, keep going. And that's why people go to this faith healer swinging around his jacket, smacking people, and they're trembling. And folks, the author and perfecter of our salvation has built something unshakable. It's not going to move. You do not have to be moved. You don't have to question if it's going to get you through this storm. You can hear that voice and say, shut up. I'm listening to him. He knows, and I know him. Because I have been in the Word, and I have read what he has done, how he has done it, how he has built it, every last detail, who he is to me, what he's invited me into, where he's taking me to perfect me, and I am not afraid. This is why we want to think biblically. Biblically. Think tall. No, think biblically. This is why we want this place in life. This is why we want to be people in the Word. Isn't it amazing to have that kind of faith and hope? It's ours, if you will receive it. Let's play. No, let's pray, not play. We can play too, but let's pray first. Lord Jesus, there will be a day where we play. And the children will play in the streets, and there will be no harm. There will be nothing that anybody is concerned about anymore, because no harm will befall them. The word tells us that. Where kids can be kids again. They could, you know, eat mud and ride their bikes, and even when the evening is coming, and not worry about what they'll put in their mouth. And Lord, I just thank you, God, for all the promises and all the hope, and for the life that we have right now, and the chance that we can come together and instruments can play and our ears can tune into music, and we can lift our voice, and we can encourage one another, and we can strengthen one another and come alongside one another, and that we could sit then right afterwards or right before and be with you and talk about fun stuff or unload the baggage in our heart and know that we'll be heard and we'll be loved, and you know, we're not going to be patronized. We're not going to be ignored and spoken over. We'll be held by the everlasting arms. Wow. You are so good, God. And what you've done for us is so amazing. I pray for anybody who is here today whose faith is shaky, where fear, anxiety, depression, doubt is in there, creeping around. God, that today you would just wipe that out. And I know you have, and I pray that you would give them maybe a little bit more faith today to receive all that you're doing, all that you've done, all that you will do. And Lord, let all that stuff be eclipsed by you. You're so good, and we just love you. Lord, I also ask that you would indulge me as I just make an invitation for anybody who's here today or is listening online, who does not have a personal relationship with you, that today, this very day, they could say, Jesus, wow, I understand. I see. My eyes are open. I receive you and what you've done for me. And this very day, you will be saved eternally and forever. And one day, you will be perfected, because he's going to complete the work. You can rest. Lord God, we just want to thank you, and now we want to continue to worship as we go to song. Father, help us just to drift away into your presence, to behold your beauty and to glorify you as you invite us into the throne room. We want to come in singing, and we just want to give you thanks now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, that is a nice t-shirt there, Rob. And I was thinking, you know, some years ago, I was getting off an airplane, and I was wearing a shirt that was kind of similar. It didn't say think biblically. It said something else. But there was a gentleman that was waiting there at the boarding or at the gate there, and he said, you know, you should be known by your T-shirts. And I said, well, you know, I'd like to be known by my fruit, but, you know, a T-shirt's a good way to start that, you know, conversation. And so I definitely think that it's a good thing to wear t-shirts like that. Maybe we should all pick a week and we should all wear our best Christian t-shirt, and then we could get the word out. But we do want to enter back into a time of song now, so let's enter into worship and sing this song, I Am Set Free.
Shame on you.
I am set free, oh. Let's stand as we close out this last song and sing At the Cross.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that truth. Thank you for all the truth that we get to sing about, Lord. Thank you for the truth of the cross, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for purchasing us and redeeming us with your body and your blood, Lord. Lord, we don't deserve any of that, and we're so grateful that you gave it to us freely, Lord, that your blood ran red and it washed away our sin, Lord. What good news. Lord, we need you. We want to continue worshiping you, even though we're done singing here. I pray that those songs would stay in our hearts, Lord, that we would continue to sing and praise you throughout the week and every day, Lord. We love you. You alone are worthy, Jesus. We'll give you all the thanks and praise and lift up the mighty and matchless name of Jesus and pray these things in that name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, if you have prayer needs, again, you know the drill. Please don't leave without getting prayed for. Go over and let somebody join you in entering into heaven and just praying over you and with you. If you've got some sickness, illness, let us anoint you with oil according to the word and pray for you. And for the rest of us, before I send you out in the mission field, if you bow your heads and hearts, I'll pray the benediction over you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.